If you can't sing, don't come. See, I take that as a really good compliment because Pastor Ted asked Pastor Dennis, myself, Mark Eisentrager, and Pastor Ted to sing together to do a special. So apparently you think I can sing. He's kind of going, yeah, I think you can kind of. So that ought to be interesting. No promises on that one, but let's pray together. Father, as we come to you this morning, we come with joy. We come with peace. We come with the knowledge of who we are in Christ. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have sung about this morning. We pray that we would exalt your name and the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that we would make his name known, that we would not exist only for ourselves, but Lord, that we would be speaking the gospel and Jesus to everyone around us, even those who are already saved, that we would speak the gospel to ourselves, that we would speak to the gospel to unsaved people. Lord, we do pray for Easter as it comes up. Father, we pray that you would help us to make your praise glorious on that day. But Lord, I pray that even today, you would help us to see Jesus for who he is. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles with me and turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We are between sermon series. Last week we finished up the fruit of the Spirit. Next week, Lord willing, we're starting in the book of Acts. And I'm really, really excited about what's to come in the book of Acts. So much in that book about who we are as a church, what our mission is, what our vision is, and it's just really looking forward to that. And we exist for a purpose and a reason. One of the things that I wanted to do this morning was I really wanted to focus on what I believe is really central to all of our lives, and that is knowing who Jesus is, but then knowing who we are in Jesus. And if you know who you are in Christ, it is amazing what can happen. But if you don't know who you are in Christ, it's amazing how weak and vulnerable you'll be. And so we have a passage before us that is, it's a tight passage. The thought is very tight, and it's a very well-ordered reasoning. And I'm going to do some things this morning that I want to just draw out this passage for you. But I want, first of all, imagine that you have a friend who confides in you. And they confide in you that they are battling with feelings of inadequacy. They feel, and maybe they even hear these inaudible voices and ideas assaulting them, that they're a loser, that they will never live up to be what God wants them to be. They will never be the man or the woman or the husband or the wife or the son or daughter that God wants them to be, and that people expect them to be around them. And maybe this person even says that they've had some suicidal thoughts or habitual thoughts of inner accusation. And they've memorized scripture, they've prayed, they've studied the Bible, and yet nothing seems to help them to get free of this. What do you say to your friend about that? Or what if you have a friend who confides into you that they have a problem with pornography or repeated sexual sin in one form or another, and they tell you, this has been going on for years, and I just cannot overcome this. And they have a sense of guilt and shame, but they can't get free. What do you say to your friend in that situation? What do you say to your friend who has a son or daughter who's been struggling with an eating disorder or self-destructive behavior or feeling isolated with dark and lonely thoughts? And lastly, what do you do with a friend who says, you know, I don't have these deep, dark secrets, but life and the trials of life have just become so difficult that I just don't think I can go on, and I feel so overcome, and they feel like a failure as a parent and a failure, and they feel like they just keep messing up. They've memorized scripture. Now, you can just say, just shake it off. You know, just get over it. Quit whining. Or you could do the opposite, and you could just say, you know, you could relate to them so much, but not give them anything biblical that will help them. The passage in front of us, I believe, really does an amazing job of helping us with this very point. And you don't give motivational speeches and so on, but you help people with Scripture. And so what Paul is doing right here in Colossians chapter 1 is he's helping the Colossian believers to see some things. The Colossians were having some struggles. They did not know, truly comprehend their connection in Christ. And so they were really weak and vulnerable. And they had been believing a whole bunch of Satan's lies. And the Colossians were believing that they needed something added to Jesus to be complete. Do you ever feel like that? If I just get more knowledge, I will have what I need. If I just get more, maybe, the Colossians, they were starting to worship angels, and they thought they needed Jesus plus angels. It was a Jesus plus religion. They even started to do some dietary restrictions. They were strict in their diet, and it wasn't just for health's sake. It was, this is how I get close to God. I follow all of this stuff. Jesus plus that. The gospel plus that. Jesus is not enough. That was what they were believing. And so they had some truth, but they had mixed it with error, and they didn't feel complete spiritually. They felt like they were missing out, and they were vulnerable. And so Paul writes in Colossians to them, and really to us, to do two things: to tell us who Jesus is, and to tell us who you are in Christ. If you are a believer, you are in Christ. You are in Him. And Jesus, or Paul writes to tell us that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and growth and joy and this peace that we've been talking about in our Fruit of the Spirit series. And so I want to read the text off the screen this morning. Just follow on the screen, because I want to do a couple of things. I want to read it, and then I want to walk back through it with you, and then we'll get into some other things. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 23. Just read silently there as I read audibly. He, that's Christ, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. We were just singing about that this morning. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, I want to go back through that passage. And what I would like to do is I would like to show us how Paul develops this. And I want to show you, first of all, who you are in Christ. If you're a believer, first of all, I want you to just take a look, if you would. You're delivered. Okay? It's not showing up. Let me try that again. Delivered. Then he goes on and he says, you are conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Then verse 14, it says that you are redeemed. Then it says you are forgiven. And then it goes on in a couple of a little bit later, he says that you are reconciled in verse 21. And then he says that you are holy, blameless, above reproach. That's you in Christ. All of those things, if you're a believer, those things are true of you. Isn't that great to know? You know, I would just highly recommend that the things you're going to see this morning in Colossians, you just put them by your bedside. 9 things that are true of you, And every morning when you wake up, as soon as your feet hit the floor or before they hit the floor, pull that out and say those things audibly about yourself. Now let's go back, because not only does it say who we are, Paul also tells us who Christ is, okay? He's the image of the invisible God. What else? He's the firstborn over all creation. Do you see what Paul is doing? He's telling you who Jesus is, and he's telling you who you are. That's what this text is all about. Then it says that he is the creator of all things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through him and for him. Then it goes on and it says he's before all things. In him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He's the preeminent one. He's the one in whom all fullness of deity dwells. He's the one who makes peace through the blood of his cross. And then he goes on and he just talks about the rest of the passage there. He talks about what that means for us. So take a look at that in your own life. Take a look at what that means for you. Now I want you, if you're filling out your outline, I want to just bring this out and in a real clear way. And I want you to see, first of all, that we all need daily reminders of who we are in Jesus. We all need a daily reminder, don't we? I need it. You need it. We daily need to be reminded, because we're tempted to give in to despair, or we're tempted to believe lies. Satan, that's how he works, in lies. Literally, I do believe that many of the thoughts that we think are coming from Satan himself. They're coming from the world, and they're coming from our own flesh, but they're also coming from Satan. And what he's doing is he's breathing these lies, accusations, condemnation, failure, insecurities, things that Christ is telling us, you don't need to think this stuff. You're free from all of this. And so the next time that you're tempted to give in to despair or self-recrimination or regret, remind yourself of what is true about you in Jesus. So that's the question. What is true of me in Jesus? Well, all of those things that we underlined in gold, that's true of you. If you're a believer, 9 things that are true of every believer, and I want to put these in the first person, okay? Because what my desire is for all of us to read these to ourselves. It's one thing to say that believers are, and you fill in the blank. It's another thing to say, I am, and fill in the blank. That's a different thing altogether. There is strength in verbally affirming who you are in Christ. So let's start. I am delivered. Verse 13, I am delivered. Can we all say that together? Let's say it. I am delivered. Do you believe that? I am delivered. Every person is born under bondage to Satan and darkness. Verse 13 says that we were in the power of darkness. Before we were in Christ, we were in Satan. And unless we come to Christ to be saved, we will live the rest of our lives under Satan's power. That is the true explanation of what happened in Florida. That is the true explanation. As I was listening to the news this last week, I couldn't believe it. It was pushing an agenda to kill as many babies as possible. Why? Because we are born into bondage to darkness and to Satan, and Satan hates us, and he wants to destroy as many human beings as possible because he knows that humans could worship Christ, and he hates that. That explains the darkness in our own souls. That explains this power of darkness. But the good news of the gospel of Christ is that every man, woman, boy, and girl, whoever comes to Jesus to be saved, you're delivered. You are set free from the darkness. And that deliverance in the text is once for all. It never can unhappen. It's yours. You are set free for all of eternity. When you place your dependence on Christ as your Savior, you have it for all eternity. Freedom. So, I am in Christ, and I am delivered. I am free because the Son has set me free. And because he has set me free, I am free indeed. But not only am I delivered, the passage tells us also in verse 13, I am transferred. Christ could have set us free, right? and just left us. Hey, make it on your own. Just go on out there free from darkness. We'd have been right back into the darkness. But he sets us free and he transfers us into Jesus' authority, into the kingdom of his dear son. Verse 13, the kingdom of God's dear son. So now we are in Christ's protection. We are the recipients of his love. He cares for us and he nourishes us. Remind yourself of this the next time self-doubt, despair, and all of those things that Satan breathes into your mind, remind him. Remind yourself, I am delivered. I am transferred into Jesus' authority. Why? Because of me? No, because of Jesus. Not only that, he goes on and he says, I am redeemed. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Now, Paul changes the Greek tense here. This is not something that happened, that he says just happens in a moment in time. It's now in the present tense. I am redeemed. I am constantly redeemed in the moment. I've been delivered. That lasts for eternity. I'm now redeemed, and that is just an ongoing thing. And the word redeemed means it was a prisoner of war. And you were taken captive into another nation. Your general or the leader of your nation or someone in authority might take mercy on you and pay a price to buy you out of that slavery, buy you out of that captivity. They might. That's our word redemption. And what it's saying is that Jesus Christ, we are all sold into sin. Would you agree with that? You look at some of the stuff you do, you just say, why do I do this? And we are sold into sin apart from Christ. And what it says is that we're redeemed, that Jesus Christ paid the highest price possible, his blood on the cross for you, to buy you out of that slavery. That's the word redemption. And what that means is when Satan is breathing in these lies that you're worthless and that you're inadequate and that you're a failure, what's Jesus saying? You're priceless. And I proved it because I gave my blood for you. I couldn't have paid a higher price for you. You are worth it to me. And he's not building our self-worth. He's building his worth, and our worth is in him. And so he is our everything. He could not have done more. He died on the cross in your place, bearing your sin. And we have this redemption delivered, transferred in a moment in time. But now we have redemption in an ongoing, in the present. This is a fact, and it's true for every person who is in Christ. So it begs the question, are you in Christ? Have you genuinely come and said, Lord Jesus, I believe that what you did was for me. Set me free from my sins. Be my Savior. If you're not a believer, that's what needs to happen today. But I want to tell you something. If you're a believer, you need to remind yourself daily of these things that are true about you. Listen to what's playing, the recording that's playing in your mind and in your heart and in your feelings, your mind, intellect, will, all of that. Listen to what's being played and replace it with this. These 9 things that are true of you. Let's go on. I am forgiven. Can you say that to yourself? I'm forgiven. I am forgiven. Let that wash over you. That's a big deal because one of Satan's biggest tactics is to control you by accusing you. He says, you messed up. How could you possibly be, whatever. Look at what you did over there. You're always like this. And he accuses and he condemns. That's why Paul says in Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's one of Paul's favorite phrases to be when he talks about what it means to be a Christian in Christ. Now no condemnation. When you're in Christ, those things were once true of you. All of the bad stuff that Satan is saying was once true of you, but not anymore. It's all changed. And we're like that woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. And Jesus says, I don't condemn you. He says, get up, move on, sin no more. Another one, I am reconciled. Verses 20 through 22, this is where the passage takes a jump, a few verses. I am reconciled. The idea of being reconciled is that we were estranged from God. We were cut off from God. Even religious unbelievers, they think they're close to God, but they're not. They're just making up their own stuff. We hated God before Jesus. We were estranged and we belonged to Satan's domain and we were enemies of God. And yet Christ, through his blood, opened the way for us to be made right with God. God made you to have peace with him. And you need to say with your mouth, I am reconciled. I'm going to give you a chance to do that at the end of the message. I am right with God. I am in friendship relationship with God. That's what it means to be reconciled. Remember what Paul says in Romans 8:31? If God is for us, say it. If God is for us, what? Who can be against us? He's not saying that you're not going to have anyone against you. You have enemies, powerful enemies that daily are seeking to destroy you. And he's not saying they're not going to have enemies. The idea is, if God is for you, who or what does it matter who's against you? If God is for us, who cares who's against us? Because they can't stand. Who Jesus is really affects how we think. I've got God on my side no matter what. No satanic, no fleshly, no worldly, no human or demonic enemy, no circumstance of life, nothing in my past, nothing troubling in the present, nothing unknown in the future can take us away from the love of God. Now, let's turn a corner, because in the passage, verse 22, Paul does something just a little bit different. He answers this question that I have on the screen. What does God see when he looks at me? You ever wondered that? You might not be able to put it in those words, but I think we've all wondered this at probably a lot of points, maybe not even being aware of it. What does God see when he looks at me? What is it that he's really seeing in my life? Is it all the failures, all of the mess-ups? Paul does not stutter at all with any of the words that he says here. Verse 22, he says, I am holy in God's sight. This is not because of me. This is because of Christ. I am holy in God's sight. He says, verse 22, I am faultless in God's sight. Then he says, I am blameless in God's sight. So I'm holy, I'm faultless, and I'm blameless. Now, how can he say that when we're messing up all the time? Aren't we messing up all the time?
All the time.
Yeah, we're messing up. And in the way we live, we're not holy. We're definitely not faultless, and we're definitely not blameless. And yet, this is what the Word of God says. Which are you going to believe about yourself? Every one of us knows that we don't act holy, that we have lots of faults, that we have a lot of blame. We're not blameless. We are such sinful, weak-willed, willful people. And yet, Paul says this, that you're holy in God's sight, flawless in God's sight, and blameless. How can he say that? Well, God sees you as you will one day be in the future. Romans chapter 8 says that we are called, justified, and glorified. Glorified is one day when we'll be perfect. That's how God sees you. So God is seeing not what you are right now so much as what you will be. And not only that, 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that Jesus is our righteousness. So when God looks at a believer, you know what he sees? Oh, he's not oblivious to our sins. And he's like, hey, let's grow through this. Let's keep going. You can have freedom from this. He's encouraging you. But on the other hand, when God sees you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Satan wants you to believe that everything that God sees is what a mess up and what failures and sins and all of that. But God sees Jesus. God sees the blood of Christ on your life. Just like in the Passover, they put the blood of the lamb on the door and the destroyer went by. He saw the blood. Well, God sees the blood on your life, the blood of Christ. On our worst day, this is good news, because on our worst day, when we're at our worst, we need Jesus. Okay, a lot of us know that, hey, on our worst day, we need Jesus. But you know what? We need Jesus on our best day, too. We can get into this thinking that we're better than these other people, because I don't think that way. Because I don't act that way. Because, and we wouldn't put it in those words, but maybe just an attitude and a sense that we've got our spiritual act together. We still need Jesus as much as on our worst day. We might feel like we're more spiritual, wiser, smarter, more godly, whatever. Our acceptance with God is still only through Christ. So this last week, I was listening to a Christian radio talk show. And the host asked the callers to call in and tell on air what their temptations were. It's pretty gutsy. So this lady named Renee, I don't know, maybe some of you heard this. Renee calls in. And she said, you know, to everyone in my church and around me, I look like this great person. I look like I'm really a fine, upstanding believer, but they don't know the secrets that I have. And she said, I'm so filled with guilt, shame, and embarrassment, I can't tell anybody, but I've got these two constant sins. And she told what they were. She said, the first sin is I lie everywhere I go. I can't help myself, I feel like. I tell these little white lies, and she said, like the doctor's office, I'm supposed to call 48 hours before I cancel, and I just don't feel like going to the doctor's office. I call and just tell them I have a migraine headache so that the insurance won't knock me out, or so that they won't charge me. And I lie about this, and I lie about that, and I just, oh, it's so bothersome. Why can't I stop? And then she said the next temptation was stealing. She says, I go to the store, and this lady sounded probably middle-aged, maybe a little older, I don't know. She says, I go to the store and I steal a block of cheese. I don't need it, I just do it. And I get home and I'm like, why do I do this? She says, what's wrong? And she knows it's wrong to do this. And it tore my heart out when she said this, and I'm going to quote. She says, when do you overcome successfully? When do you arrive? I don't want to be struggling with these two sins forever. I'm sick of it now. It makes me sick to my stomach, and yet I continue and continue. Do I just have my neighbor do my shopping for me so that I don't steal? I need some serious help. And she began to sob. I mean, to the point where she almost could not talk. She was just sobbing, and you could just hear this quiet sobbing on the end of the line. She wanted freedom. The talk show host went on, and maybe you can identify with some of that. Maybe you can identify with Romans 7, where Paul says, I don't do what I want to do, and I do the things that I don't want to do. The talk show host went on and gave a biblical advice on how to walk in freedom. And assuming that Renee is genuinely saved, and based on what I heard, I think she probably is. The Holy Spirit is convicting her heart. Satan wants us to despair, and he condemns, and he says how rotten you are. And you know what? It's all true if we're not in Christ. But when we're in Christ, we're free. And even though always our life doesn't match who we are in Christ, we're still in Christ. Isn't that good news? Specific sins under the blood of Christ, holy, faultless, blameless. Things in your past, things in your present, who knows what's in your future? It's still under Christ. God, on the other hand, wants us to know that we're forgiven, righteous in Jesus, that we'll seek his power to rise up and move on. Something else that Paul says, I am filled with genuine hope. And that's really the upshot of it all. And I see that in verse 23 of Colossians 1. Hope, it's a wonderful thing. When you have hope that something good is going to happen, you keep going. I think I've told you about a test that they did with mice. They took a mouse and they dropped him in a pail of water and he couldn't get out. And he died in a very short time. He'd swim around and swim around. Finally, he'd give up. But then they took another mouse and they stuck him in the water and they would make him swim around for a few minutes or a certain period of time and then they would pull him out. And then they would stick him back in and he would swim around for a while and then they would pull him out. And they kept doing this and they found that the more that that mouse had hope of ever getting out, the longer he would swim, the longer he would keep going. Now, I'm not saying we're mice, but I am saying there's something about knowing hope, that God has this. And we work and we try to be like Christ because we want to be filled with the Spirit. We want to have that self-control that we talked about last week. But you know what? This is really ultimately on Jesus, isn't it? So I'm giving you the balancing truth from last week. We seek to walk by the Spirit. We seek to walk in that freedom. But when we're in Christ, we're blameless, all of these things, and that gives us genuine, real, confident hope. So take heart, believer. Satan pummels you. Don't just sit there and let him pummel you. When he tells you lies, you tell him the truth. When he tells you lies about yourself, you tell him the truth about Jesus and who you are in Christ. Now, let's take a turn. And before we do, though, what should we really do with this? I mean, what are the action items of this? It's just exactly what I was mentioning at the beginning. Take that outline. Take this passage and speak it to yourself. Audibly, simply, carefully, consistently. So, we've dealt with a portion of the passage that's what's true of us in Jesus. Now let's deal with what is true of Jesus. Who is this Jesus? Was he just a man who died 2,000 years ago and most people in the world believe that he was just a guy who died? Now, verses 15 through 20, you might not see it. Well, you really don't see it in the English text, but that was an ancient hymn. Did you know that? Colossians 1, 15 through 20 contains an ancient hymn. Now, we don't know if the ancient church, when I say ancient, I mean ancient church hymn. The early church either sang portions out of verses 15 through 20, or they chanted those words. We don't know, singing, chanting, but there is a certain cadence in verses 15 through 20. So when we worship using verses 15 through 20, we're worshiping with the early church. And what does it say? He is the image of the invisible God. He is the image and presence of God, verse 15. This is true of Jesus. He's not just the image of God. You see, I can pull out a coin, and I can show you Thomas Jefferson. And I can say that's an image of Thomas Jefferson, but Thomas Jefferson is not here. Well, in the original Greek, this word for image had two primary things that went into it. Number one, the image, and they would say a coin had the image of Caesar stamped on it. But it also, in this text, has the idea of the actual presence. So this isn't just a picture of Jesus. I heard somebody say, well, Jesus is God's selfie. Well, kind of. But that's only half the truth. Jesus is the picture of God, and yet he's the very presence of the substance of God. So when people in New Testament times saw Jesus, they were seeing divinity. They were seeing God. There is no one else like that in this world. He is like no other man in history. And that's why the text says Jesus is filled with all the fullness. It pleased the Father that all the fullness would be in Jesus. Later on in Colossians, he says that Christ possesses all the fullness of the Godhead. All the people in your life, all the money, all the possessions, all the pastimes, all the things that you rely on for security, and all the idols that we have, none of these things come even close to the greatness of Jesus. And chapter 2, verse 10 says you are complete in him. In him, you're complete. He's the head of all ruler and, rule and authority. He's the image and presence of God, but he's the creator of all things. You say, well, I thought God created everything. Well, I thought in Genesis 1, it says the Holy Spirit was hovering over the surface of the deep. And, okay, well, so is it, but now it's saying Jesus created it. Who did it? God did it. God the Father planned it. God the Son, Jesus, oversaw it. God the Holy Spirit carried it out. They were working in tandem together in creation. Jesus holds all things together. He made the distant planet, the largest planet, the smallest cell, everything in the ocean. He created it all. He created other dimensions, the spiritual dimension. The angels, fallen and unfallen, he created them all. He did not create them in a fallen state. They fell on their own. When verse 15 says that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, it refers not to Jesus being the first being created. It's the idea in the Greek of the one who ranks over creation. He's above it all. So Jesus made it all. He made those demons breathe lies into your ears. He created them perfect, but they fell. Then he says this about Jesus. He is first in everything. Verses 18 and 19. Head of the body, firstborn from the dead, talking about his resurrection, first place in everything. Our Lord Jesus, there is none like him. And so the question is this. Is he first in your life? He's first in everything. Is he first in your life? Is he the sovereign creator, ruler who gives you all of these nine things about yourself? And so I am complete in Jesus. Do you believe that? You're complete in Jesus? What more could be said? Now, would you join me in making this personal? Would you stand together? And I want to give you an opportunity to read and to do exactly what I'm encouraging you to do the rest of the week. So you might even keep this list in your vehicle or at your desk or wherever your workplace is, whatever your tools or computer or whatever, keep this list. And when you've messed up, read the list audibly. Go to the bathroom and read it in the bathroom if you have to. But read it, say it, remember it. And so what I've got is I have a few slides here. The first slide is this is Jesus. It's going to talk about who Jesus is. The second slide, we're going to start talking about who we are in Jesus. Okay? So let's read it together. This is Jesus. He is the image and presence of God. He is creator of all things. He is first in everything. May he be first in my life. Now let's talk about who we are. This is who I am in Jesus. I am delivered. I am transferred into Jesus' authority. I am redeemed. I am forgiven. I am reconciled. I am holy in God's sight. I am faultless in God's sight. I am blameless in God's sight. I am filled with hope. Father, we come this morning and we realize that it would be the height of arrogance to say those words apart from Jesus. It's only true of us in Jesus, and yet it is true. Lord, for the person here this morning who's unconverted, who for this, for them, all of this stuff of church is just that. It's just coming and singing and joining together, but it's not this powerful relationship with Christ. I pray that you would help them to be redeemed this morning, reconciled, delivered, transferred in Christ. By faith, move them to receive Christ, accept him as their Savior right now, where they sit, confessing their sins and turning away and turning to Jesus. Father, for the believer here today, for each one of us, help us to remind ourselves, Lord, help us not to be victims of the enemy, but to be alert, to put on this belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield, the gospel, the hope of salvation, our helmet, and the sword of the Spirit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.